Well, welcome everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you. It's a special day as we get to celebrate moms. And so whether you're a mom biologically, figuratively, spiritually, you have stepped in the role of being a mom to someone else. Moms are special. And I realize that not in a room this size, not everyone has had a positive or a great experience with a mom in their life. But my hope is that there has been a female teacher, a coach, mentor, another family member that has been a positive influence for you, so that you can agree in saying that that your mother is a special person. And so we're celebrating moms today. Well, it's good because I love to celebrate moms because I am one, so keep the celebration coming. But, you know, my name is Leslie. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am a mom to two adorable children. I think they are the cutest in the world, but I'm biased, I know. We have Catherine, who's 2 years old. We call her Kate. And then we have Samuel, who's 6 months old. And actually, Sam just started crawling last week, which makes life interesting. As you can imagine, you have one going one way, one going the other way. And so if evolution was true, why is it that moms still just have two hands? That's what I want to know. Because if I could use a few more limbs to keep track of people and things and trying to get coverage of everything that's happening. But it's good to be here. It's I'm glad that you have joined us today. We have just started a message series called Beautiful, where we are looking at scripture and looking at what the Bible has to say about the beauty of women and the men who pursue them. So everybody, basically. It's a great time as we look to see how God has designed us and created us. And last week, we learned that we all have past mistakes and things that happen that we wish weren't part of our story, but that because of Jesus, God can look at us and say, there's no fault in you. There's a lot of things that make us feel ugly, whether on the inside or the outside, but again, because of his grace and his mercy, we can feel and we know that there is no fault in us. And so that is the beauty of God. That's the beauty of his word that we looked at last week. And today we're going to see the beauty of the maternal part of God. Here we are, Mother's Day. And so we're going to focus in, what does the Bible say? And how does God have these qualities that remind us of our moms? And all of us are created in the image of God, both male and female. And so that means that we have qualities about ourselves that represent God to the world around us. And so there's no gender that's greater than the other, not male or female, or those qualities that are associated with a man are greater than what's associated with a woman, and vice versa, that we're all created in the image of God. And so we have the responsibility to represent God to the world around us. And so today, again, on Mother's Day, we're going to focus in on the maternal qualities that we see in God. And so to do so, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if you're familiar with the story of Israel, this song that we see in Deuteronomy 32 is written by Moses, and it's a retelling of the history of Israel. And it's a retelling of saying how how Israel was faithful to God. They loved God. They loved his commandments, and they obeyed him. And then just wait a second, a few more moments, a few more years, they're off onto the other side of disregarding God, of not loving God, of not, they're taking his commandments and throwing them to the side and wanting to take on the ideologies or the philosophies of the other nations that they have around them. And so Israel's history is basically a back and forth between those two sides and anywhere in between. But the beauty that we see in this song of Moses is that God's faithfulness to his children never changes. His faithfulness to them, his love for them, his compassion for them never changes. And that is what Moses is writing about. And so tucked away in this chapter of Deuteronomy 32 verses 10, 11, and 12, we see this imagery of God and these maternal instincts that he has as it's described. And so you can see it here on the screen, but this is what the verse says. It says, in a desert land, he found him in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft, the Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. It's a beautiful imagery that we see there of eagles. And eagles are considered the king of birds. And because of their size and speed, they're on top of the food chain. Some types of eagles are known to fly up to 150 miles an hour. And they have sharp talons that come down, or that they reach down and they snatch up their food, whether it be squirrels or rabbits, fish. My favorite is that they take away the snakes. I don't like snakes, so let's bring on the eagles to take those away. But eagles can spot their prey up to 2 miles away. And their vision is 4 to 8 times stronger or more powerful than that of the human eye. And you see, their eyes don't really move around in their socket so much. They actually move their head more so, and they can move their head up to 270 degrees around. And so you can see that's how they spot all those nasty snakes, that they can come and take them. But they also have clear eyelids that allow them to see and keeps the dust and the dirt out of their eyes, so that they can still keep track of the predators, keep track of where they want to catch those snakes and take them away. And their eagles are majestic animals. And they're used many a times to symbolize power and to symbolize freedom. You see, even our national bird is the eagle. But in Deuteronomy 32, these verses that we just read, the eagle is used to represent God's care and his protection, his compassion, and his love. And so in the next few minutes, I want us to see the beauty of God through the eyes of the mothering eagle. So look again at verse 11. Here at the front of the verse, it says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. So that first part of that verse reminds us or teaches us that God is our preparer. God is our preparer. It's a simple truth. It's a simple statement, but one that is clear there, as it says that an eagle stirs up its nest. And it's a reminder that God prepares you. An eagle goes and he builds a nest, or she builds a nest for their young. It's actually a job that the male and the female take upon themselves. They start building a nest months before the breeding process even begins. And so this is definitely something that they're preparing for, to welcome their little eaglets into their nest. But their nests are made of sticks and grass and corn stalks and other items that they can find. And the nests are built up high in the trees or on the cliffs. And it's because they want a place of safety and security. And it's a comfort for the little eaglets as they enter the world for the first time. Think of your mother. She has prepared for you from the start. Before I gave birth to Kate, Sean and I, we were preparing for her. We anticipated her arrival. We moved things around in her room like she cared where the crib was or the changing pad was. You know, we were very particular about everything. I washed her tiny little clothes, hold them up in the air, and think, how in the world is this little human going to be here? You know, you prepare and you get ready. And we were ready for her. Kate came a few days early, which took me off guard. I don't know why, but it did. And so I was actually working, having contractions at the same time. And I was like texting with my assistant, Elba, I think I'm having contractions. I got to get this work done. But, you know, had to kind of finish it. So that was it. So we were prepared for Kate, kind of. Sam, poor guy, he barely had diapers as he entered the world. And so who knows what it's like. For those of you parents who have more than two, I can't imagine as it goes on. You probably even forget that they're there. I don't know. So I'm a second born, so I have a lot of jealousy towards the firstborn, so forgive me for a moment. But you see, a mother's role is preparation. It's preparation. Think through the different ways your mother did or did not prepare you. In the Washington Post recently, they put out an article titled, The Key Life Skills Parents Should Be Training Their Children. And this is what the article said. It was a reflection of how so many college students get to college and they're not sure how to really be a functioning person. So the article said, classrooms have become so focused on preparing our children academically that life skills have been put on the back burner. Many parents are overprotective of their kids, using electrical appliances, knives, and other items that could potentially harm them. Not sure why that's a shocker, but which gets in the way of them learning certain skills. So this has led to college students who are unable to do laundry, among other basic yet essential tasks. So the article goes over what should kids know at certain ages. And so we have kids here in our audience today with our family worship day. So we're going to do, how much do you guys really know? Overviewing what should be taught, what should be prepared for the parents, and then, so at elementary age, these are basic things that you should be able to prepare your child for to know at this age. Their personal safety, so knowing their name, knowing their address, knowing their phone number, that's basic things that at that age they should know. How to care for themselves, so brushing their teeth, getting dressed, other personal hygiene things. They say to care of others, whether it's taking care of a pet or being a part of a family unit, knowing how to help take care of, whether it's through chores, doing things like that. Then also how to talk to other people, how to have a polite conversation, how to go up to the cashier and pay for certain things. You know, those are certain skills that at the elementary age they should be prepared for. Then moving to middle school, the article mentions that middle schoolers should be prepared to being home alone. That's certain skills that are required there. Kitchen safety, how to cook a meal. Who's all for having your kids cook the meal for you? I'm years away from that, but I'm holding on that that's going to happen. How to read labels, so medicine bottles, and then talking about how to read the laundry container and how to wash clothes, those kind of things, basic stuff. And then also in middle school, how to manage social situations. So meeting someone for the first time, how to carry a conversation, how to basically be in relationship to other people. So that's middle school. Then moving on to high school, so each thing kind of builds on itself. In high school, the article says that you should, as a parent, be preparing your child for money management, how to not get in debt, in other words, responsible driver. So it'll be an asterisk in saying you should be responsible driver in New York. It should be a separate class of how to drive in New York. And then time management, important to know how to manage your time, be on time, and then keeping a job. Basic things that should be known in the high school years. So the goal of parenting, those are just snapshots, of course, but the goal of parenting, or mothers and fathers, is preparing your child to be a functioning adult in society. Author and preacher Tony Campolo said that when his wife Peggy was asked by other people what she did, she was a stay-at-home, full-time mom, and so when people would come up to Peggy and say, "So what is it that you do?" this is what she would say. "I am socializing two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. What is it that you do?" That's what Peggy would answer to them, because she realized her importance of preparing as a mother, as a father, preparing her children for the world. You see, an eagle has prepared its nest for its eaglets, and it has become a nest of comfort and safety. And God's nest for you doesn't always feel comfortable. Imagine what it is for those little birds with sticks and different things poking them. There might be a few things that poke you, whether it's a relationship that in your life that gets under your skin, that irritates you. There might be a part of your life that you wish was not in your life, not a part of your past, that you were excused from. But any of those cases, those factors are what has prepared you for where you are right now. Look at what the prophet Isaiah wrote. In Isaiah 64, he said, "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." You see, you do not know what God is preparing you for in the future, but you see, you are in right now. And God has things that you can't even dream of prepared for you to come. God has prepared you for today. He has walked beside you every step of your life, and even the parts of your life that you ignored him or you didn't even acknowledge him in the process, he is using those things to prepare you for where you are today. So often in life, we wish to be there and skip over the here. We look at people and situations and things where everybody else is, and we say, we want that. We want to be there. But we downplay the here. We must go through the here in order to celebrate the there. You must experience hardships and trials, moments of peace and rest, ups and downs, because God is preparing you. Don't skip over the here. Don't miss out on the preparation that God is doing in your heart, in your mind, and in your life. You'll eventually get to the there. And most likely it's going to be a different there than what you think, because God is preparing you here. So first, we see here from the example of the mothering eagle that God is our preparer. Secondly, God is our protector. God is our protector. The second part of that sentence says that the eagle hovers over its young. Hovers over its young. This is the picture that we have here of a mother eagle using her wings as an umbrella for her babies. The storm or the rain or the other elements, they come and they beat down, but the little eaglets are safe under the wings of their mother. For some of us, we didn't have a mom that made us feel safe or felt protected. And so I understand, I hear you, and that's sadly the way that the world is today. The scriptures are clear, though, that even if you did not have a mother that did make that helped you feel safe or protected you, that God wholeheartedly protects you and in with you in the storms of life. In Psalm 91, we read, "Whoever dwells in the shadow or the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." So you see, some of you sit here today yearning for refuge. You want to be protected. Others are under those wings of God Almighty, and they're at peace. But you see things shift and go and turn, but God promises to be the protection for you today. There are moms here, and myself included, we fear that we protect our children too much all the time. And then you go the other way, and we fear that we don't protect them enough. There can be a lot of mom guilt or mom shame. You see, we don't want to be one of those parents that never let our children live life or have these experiences. And back in 1969, the term helicopter parent was first used. It was to describe a parent that would hover over their child like a helicopter. The phrase was so popular that it actually became a dictionary entry back in 2011. And it implies, this is by definition, over-parenting, being involved in a child's life in a way that's over-controlling, over-protecting, over-perfecting, in a way that is in excess of responsible parenting. The hover of a helicopter parent is usually seen in a negative light, and it's somewhat to blame for building self-reliant kids. But you see, God hovers over you, but His protection is not overbearing. The storms of life, they come and they go, just like in nature, and sometimes you can see them coming on the horizon, and other times you don't even know they're coming, but you, in both cases, you can't escape the storm. You have to go through it. Mothers are good at protecting their children from pain and sorrow. However hard they try, though, moms are not perfect. They can't keep their children from everything, from experiencing storms and hardships and difficulties. I have many of a hashtag mom fail stories, like the time I let Kate fall into the washing machine. That was not my finest mom moment. Or the time where, you're probably going to question, why am I allowed to have children? She's fine. She's safe. She's healthy. So, I remember the first time Sean and I were actually in South Africa, and she took a tumble the first time. She like busted her lip, and blood was going down her chin, and how horrible you felt, and you felt so guilty, and like, how could I not protect her? You know, like wrap her in bubble or something, you know, bubble wrap or something. But things like that happen. You can't stop them physically from happening and emotionally. But God protects you. He never leaves you in the midst of the storms of life, the rain that pours down, and the hardships. God is standing with you with his wings of protection. In fact, he has never left you in the midst of it. There's a story of one summer evening during a violent thunderstorm. A mom is tucking her little boy into bed, and he's all snuggled in there, and she goes to the light to leave the room and to turn the light off and go. And the little boy is like, "Mom, can you just come and sleep with me? I'm scared." So, you know, the mom, she compassionately walks back over to the little boy, and she, you know, she just pats him on the head and say, "No, honey, it's okay. I have to go, you know, sleep with Daddy." There's a long pause of silence. The little boy goes, "He's such a big sissy." You know, sometimes we have storms and hardships in our life, and we feel like big sissies. And it's okay, because you see, we don't have to have it all together. Our God is protecting us through the difficulties. We can feel weak in our situations that we're facing today. We want someone to sit with us, to stay with us in the midst of those hardships. And our moms physically come and go. They can be with us, but God will never abandon us. He never loses us. He never forgets us. He never lets us fall in the washing machine. You see, God is there to protect us. We can know confidently that God is there. In the midst of our dark seasons of life, he is with us every step of the way. A beautiful quote by a well-known author, Corrie ten Boom, put it this way, to describe God's presence in the midst of hardships. She said, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and you trust the engineer." You see, we have hardships and difficulties that come in our life. But God is with us. He is our protector, and he is our preparer. Lastly, God is our pusher. I needed a P word, so work with me, okay? God is our pusher. The last part of that verse says, an eagle spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. You know, I searched all of Google, all the internet, to find a beautiful picture of an eagle with a little eaglet on its back and flying. And you know how great that would have been, a great sermon illustration? I couldn't find one. Apparently, that's not how they learn how to fly. I wish it was, but that's not it. So I was like, well, why did Moses use this word, this imagery, this picture to describe the eagle? And maybe he had seen it, because there were stories on the internet of some things that happen every now and then, but it wasn't a common thing. And so maybe Moses observed this at one point of an eagle with its young flying that way. Maybe it was just, though, an imagery, a picture that he wanted to use to figuratively say that the eagle is there to help its babies as it's flying. And so that must have been it, because eagles were born to fly. The mother eagle knows this and so encourages the baby to take flight. God knows that you were made to fly, to take flight, to soar above the status quo that we see here on the earth. God doesn't want to just push you out of the nest and want to see you fall to the ground. God seems to like eagles. You see, 33 times in the Bible, 33 Bible verses mention them. Eagles are true flying birds, meaning they get off the ground by flapping their wings, but they soar by thermals. Eagles begin flight training around 4 months old, but even before that, at about 2 months of age, they stand up in the nest and spread their wings when they feel gusts of wind coming. They're training to know the thermals. Thermals are the columns of air formed as heat rises from the ground. And because the heat rises, this air then becomes columns, and they push up and up, and they displace the cold air around them. And by staying in the warmth of the thermal, the birds continue to soar. And so eagles become experts at this. In this magnificent aerodynamic action, gravity isn't deactivated. It's still at work, but the higher principle overcomes gravity. Eagles drop down when they step off a branch. It's called branching. That's how they get going with their flying. But then they start flapping their wings like crazy. You see, they're basically full grown when they're learning to fly. But once they're in the air, their wings don't have to work very hard, though. And so while soaring, they use a small fraction of the effort required to raise them up. They're almost at rest, and they can just enjoy the pleasure of flight. When we first begin following Jesus or practicing steps of obedience that he has for us, we're like eagles starting to spread our wings. Once we start flapping, though, we lift up. Maybe after a few tries, though, we're back on the ground. But through repeated practice, we finally soar. In the Greek, the Holy Spirit is called the pneuma, which means wind or air. So think about what that means for you and for me. When we flap and flap, we eventually catch the current of air and we soar. It's how the Holy Spirit works. He's not just the training coach to help us know how to fly. He's the wind beneath our wings. He's the power behind everything that we do. So the time is for you to get out of the nest and fly. You may need to take small jumps, but you are made to soar above what this life has for us. The world's way of doing life will weigh you down. So take a jump out and follow God's ways. The world's philosophy is to repay another for the wrongs you have received. God says to turn the other cheek. God says to forgive those who do not even deserve forgiveness. The world's philosophy is to do just enough work to make do, or just enough so your boss thinks you're accomplishing something. God says to do everything unto his glory, to work as though the main objective was for him to take notice and for him to put his stamp of approval on your work. The world's philosophy is to be self-seeking, self-gratifying, self-promoting, self-ish. God says to seek the interest of others, to carry others' burdens, to encourage one another, to seek the glory of God, not people. The world's philosophy is to do to others as they have done to you. God says to seek peace and to love one another. God says to act towards others, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your employers, your neighbors, and the fellow driver behind you on the LIE. To act towards them the way in which you would want to be handled if it was you in that situation. You were called to get out of the nest, the place of spiritual comfort, the place you feel almost self-righteous because you know the right answers, you know the right things. It's just that you rarely act upon it. You were called to soar, to fly, to live the life that God has prepared for you. God has shown his faithfulness and his protection, his presence to you in the midst of the ups and downs of your life. You're now called to live his life to the fullest. So it's time for you to take those small jumps of faith, those small jumps of obedience, to love, to serve, to forgive. Some of you today need to pick up the phone and call your mom. That's your first step of obedience. Others of you, as a mom, needs to write a letter, an email, a text, a phone call to your son or to your daughter. That's your jump towards soaring. Others of us need to make a decision to respect the boss we have or love the sibling that doesn't deserve it. Some may need to trust God with your finances or your child or your job. The decision of obedience is what will lead you to soaring over the mediocrity and then to the life that God has for you. You know the area you need to get out of the nest and follow God's leading. God's call on your life. Those are the jumps of faith, the choices that you make that will allow you to live the life that God has designed for you, to soar, to fly, to live. Would you close your eyes now in an attitude of reflection? God is preparing you. He has a story to give you, a future to unfold in your life. He's preparing you in the here for the there in your life. Don't discount the here. Be here and wait on Him to fill you, to bring you to the there with a story of His faithfulness. God is protecting you. He's shielding you during your pain and sorrow and the storms of your life. There are times when we wish to be in a different stage or circumstance of life. However, God is protecting you, enduring the storm with you. And He will not leave you. So trust Him. God is pushing you, not in a way that's hurling you out of the nest or out of the safety of His arms, but He knows that you were born to fly. You were born for so much more. He wants you to soar, to live fully the life He has for you. Just as an eaglet jumps from branch to branch, learning to fly, God's calling you to follow in obedience to His word. He wants you to soar freely and experience the life to the fullest. God, we do thank You that You love us. We thank You for Your compassion, Your care, Your protection. We thank You, God, that You can see more than we can. We're only stuck in today. But You have so much more for us. God, I pray by Your Spirit that You will allow me, allow all of us to take those steps of obedience, to follow You. You have so much more for us. We want to taste it. We want to see it. We want the goodness that You have for us. Thank You, Jesus. We pray all of this in Your name. Amen. Amen.